Welcome to Since You Asked with Jim Barrier on the Cross Global Media Radio Network. Send Jim your questions about the Bible and Christianity to jim@cgmradio.com. Subscribe to Since You Asked by visiting us online at cgmradio.com/ask. And now, here's your host, Jim Barrier.
So far, we have studied parables about the sower, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son, the good Samaritan, parables on prayer, and parables about kingdom economy. This study will be the final things in the parables of Jesus. After the 6 days of creation, God rested. Then Genesis says, the Lord planted a garden. From that time on, God is portrayed as a gardener. He called Israel his vineyard, sometimes a fig tree. Jesus calls his father the husbandman. We use the word husbandry to refer to agriculture. God is a master of agriculture. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Paul encourages us to bear fruit. The judgment is referred to as the harvest. And ultimately, in the final chapter of the Bible, we find the tree of life, just like it was in the opening of Genesis. So from the beginning to the end, God is growing a garden. Many of Jesus' parables involved farming and plants. In Mark chapter 4, he tells this parable. How shall we picture the kingdom of God, he says? Or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the soil, though it is the smallest of all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches, with the result that birds of the sky can nest under its shade. That seed is faith. That is not the only time Jesus compared the kingdom to a mustard seed. Remember the story of the father with the son who needed deliverance? And his disciples were not able to help the boy. So when Jesus came on the scene, he cast the demon out. And then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, because of your lack of faith. Truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move it from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. He also mentioned moving mountains during his final week of ministry. Now, early in the morning when he was returning to the city, he became hungry, and seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and he found nothing on it except leaves alone. And he said to it, no longer shall there ever be any fruit on you. And at once the fig tree withered. Now this was in reference to Israel. And seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, how did the fig tree wither all at once? And Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive it. So, regarding faith, the point of the mustard seed is that God can work with even a small amount of faith on our part. And the other point is that a little bit can grow into a lot. In Luke 13, he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which is yeast, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures, or 60 pounds, of flour, until it was all leavened. Leaven, or yeast, will grow and spread, and the dough becomes puffy. The kingdom of God should grow in our lives, taking over every aspect. But Jesus also warned his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy, pride, and false teaching, which will spread and corrupt everything it comes in contact with. Scripture warns us that knowledge puffs up. False doctrine is always attached to spiritual pride. This is one of the major attractions of religious cults and esoteric teaching. It's the "I've got a secret" club. There is a dangerous snare connected to thinking that nobody else understands what you understand. It can be deadly. I think it is better to have yeast of faith rather than yeast of pride. In Mark chapter 4, he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up daily, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. Now when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." I live near the hill country of South Texas, where wildflowers grow every spring. And until you view a sea of these beauties filling the fields, you cannot truly appreciate Jesus saying that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like these. One year, I planted some bluebonnets, the state flower. One plant began to reseed itself every year until my yard was covered with them. My neighbors would bring their children down to take pictures in my yard. I don't know how the seed grows, but it does. In Luke 13, he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Look, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, leave it alone for this year also, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." In John 15, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it will bear more fruit." We all want to bear fruit for the Lord, but sometimes the process is uncomfortable, even downright painful. Have you ever had something pruned from your life? Has the Lord ever had to remove something from your life for your own good? Have you ever felt like you were having fertilizer dumped all over you? Are you willing to say, "Go ahead, Lord, do whatever you see fit to make me who you want me to be"? In Matthew 13, Jesus presented another parable, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemies came and sowed seed among the wheat and left. And when the wheat sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also became evident. And the servants of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the servants answered, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' And he said, 'No, for while you are gathering up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. At the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the weeds and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now, going back to my bluebonnets, I learned a hard lesson. Every year I use weed and feed for a healthy green lawn in the rest of my yard. If I don't, dandelions and other things that I don't want will grow up in my lawn, and I don't like that. But one year I thought maybe I should try weed and feed over there where the bluebonnets grow. I was so disappointed when they didn't bloom. The pre-emergent treated my flowers like weeds. Since then, I have taken this parable very personally. The weeds in this story are different from those in the parable of the sower. Those weeds represented things in our own heart that choke out God's purpose. This story is about believers and unbelievers living side by side in the world. At Judgment Day, God will separate mankind like sheep from goats, as Jesus said in Matthew 25. Until then, we live in the world, but we are not of the world. Once again, religious cults often make the mistake of hiding away and trying to protect their converts from outside influence. Even in churches, we can be guilty of this. We are supposed to be influencing our world, not vice versa. I've known Christians who adopt a sort of monastic lifestyle, trying to isolate themselves from worldly influence. This can quickly become legalistic, judgmental, a set of rules that does not reach unbelievers and really doesn't benefit us other than to cause pride. Jesus spent time around sinners, loving them, healing them. He wasn't afraid of them. He didn't avoid them. Matthew 24 has another lesson involving a fig tree. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. As soon as its branch has become tender and sprouts its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. The thing we need to understand about this passage is that Jesus is saying, we need to recognize signs when they occur. Here are the signs that he had mentioned. See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will mislead many people. Deception will be at an epidemic level. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. War will be everywhere you look on the planet. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Pandemic and environmental crisis will be at record levels. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. Hold on, it gets worse. Then they will hand you over to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time many will fall away, and they will betray one another and hate one another. Revelation speaks of Christians being beheaded. Persecution and apostasy will hit an all-time high. It will not be popular to be a Christian. And many false prophets will rise up and mislead many people. More deception and false religion. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will become cold. Anger and hatred will overshadow law and order. But the one who endures to the end is the one who will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. For the first time in history, this is a possibility. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. I don't think this is the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. I think the Antichrist will enter the temple. That is problematic because the temple has yet to be rebuilt. That is problematic because the Dome of the Rock, controlled by Islamic forces, occupies the temple site. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "No one is to deceive you in any way, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God." Literally, all hell will break loose. Jesus goes on, "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get things out of his house, and whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those women who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Moreover, pray that when you flee, it will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. Then there will be great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will be again. And if those days had not been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." Picture Mount St. Helens erupting, Hiroshima exploding, Hurricane Andrew crashing into the coast, the San Francisco earthquake, California wildfires, Pearl Harbor, and 9/11 all on the same day. It will be like nothing we've ever seen. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'He is over here,' do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will provide great signs and wonders so as to mislead, even if possible, the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, 'Behold, he is in the wilderness,' do not go out. Or, 'Behold, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe them." More deception. Notice that the elect are mentioned twice in these prophecies. There is no guarantee that you and I will miss all of this. For just as lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. In other words, where there's smoke, there's fire. When Jesus comes back, it will be obvious. "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." This generation that witnesses these things will be the last generation. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. At that time there will be two men in the field, and one will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, and one will be left. Luke's gospel adds, "Remember Lot's wife? Whoever strives to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, on that night there will be two in bed. One will be taken, and the other will be left. There will be two grinding in the same place. One will be taken, and the other will be left. Two will be in the field. One will be taken, and the other will be left. Therefore, be on alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you must be ready as well, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible servant, whom his master put in charge of his household servants, to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil servant says in his heart, "My master is not coming for a long time," and begins to beat his fellow slaves, and he eats and drinks with those who are habitually drunk, then the master of that servant will come on a day that he does not expect, and at an hour that he does not know, and he will cut him in two and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Noah's flood and Sodom's destruction came sudden and swift. They were all caught off guard, except for the faithful. Followers of Jesus have nothing to fear and everything to hope for. People will be working in the fields, a daytime activity, and people will be in bed, a nighttime activity. This will happen all around the world. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So be it. Amen. In the age of television and internet, this is finally a possibility. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Let the one who hears say, "Come." Even so, come, Lord Jesus. These are the final things. Be about your master's business. Be ready to leave at his command. He is coming soon.
Since You Asked is a production of Jim Barrier and Cross Global Media. Visit us online and subscribe to the show at cgmradio.com/ask.